I want to begin this morning with a show of hands, all right? For those watching online, you can type me in the chat, okay? But when you were little, how many of you, when you knew nobody was looking, would go to the Christmas tree and find the present with your name on it and shake it? All right. How many of you did that? Yeah, okay, we all did that. You're like, when I was little, what do you mean? Still do that. And it's amazing because when you do that, right, you can go and you pick the present. And of course, the sizes might be a giveaway. But you shake it because you think, I can maybe guess what's in it, right? Because some presents have a distinctive sound, right? You pick it up. Legos. Like, you know, like, it's, you do that. You pick it up. And like, okay, like, that's... Why did Dad put that in a box? Somebody's getting a kitten for Christmas, right? Like, but the most interesting one, the one that really captivates us, are the presents that you pick it up and there's no sound, right? You pick it up and all you hear is the crinkling of the paper in your hands. What is it? I don't know. And so on Christmas morning, right, when you're going around, you're doing the presents, the one, you know what's in it. Right? Like, you're cool. You're not super excited to see that one, right? I'm like, okay, we know what's in there, but I don't know. That's the one. It sounds empty, but it might be the most interesting present that you get. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Thank you so much for being here. For those of you here in the room, grateful that you came. For those watching online, thanks for logging in. Appreciate you doing that. Whether you're here in the room, watching online, take a second, fill out your connection card. If it's your first time here at Chapel Rock, welcome. When we're all done today, I'd love to meet you. I'll be down front. Please come say hi. Just grateful that you were here. A couple things to add to your prayer list this morning. We have three Chapel Rock families who are in grief. This week, he lost a loved one. Fred's sister passed away. So be in prayer for the Rodkeet family. Many of you would know Tyler Lamell. His brother Travis, who was an intern here, passed away after some complications from surgery down in Florida. So remember the Lamell and Michael, Alan, Katrina, Michael family. And then also, I just heard this morning, Grant Ansert lost his dad. Just passed away last night. So we've got three families who are grieving. We love what Scripture says, that we do not grieve as men who have no hope, right? There's hope in the midst of that grief because of Jesus. So let's take a second and pray for those families today. God, thank you that you brought us here together and online in freedom and peace and safety today, Lord. I pray, Jesus, that you would just give comfort. Your word says that you are the God of all comfort. And so we pray for the Rodkey and Lamell and Michael and Ansert families for your comfort for them in this difficult time. Grateful for the hope that we have in Christ and pray, Lord, that they could continue to lean on that through this time. We just love you, Jesus. We pray that you be with our brothers and sisters around the world who are gathering, Lord, and celebrating your entrance into the world, many of whom, God, have to do so in secret and can't just blast music with excellence like we did today. And so we just ask your blessing on them too. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, also a couple other things just to keep you in the loop. I want you to remind you that our... can't even talk. One day I'm going to grow up and learn how to preach. Christmas Eve service is this Friday night. It's all right, 5:30 and 7. They're identical. We're going to live stream them. And then we'll rebroadcast at 7 and 9 and 11. So if you're watching online and can't make it, we would love for you to be here with us. We just would love to be together on Christmas Eve. But we understand if you can't, we would, maybe you'll want to, even if you come on site, want to have it on in the house later, last minute wrapping presents or whatever for some ambiance. A very special, powerful evening planned and want to encourage you to be here. Great opportunity to invite folks. You've got that card in your bulletin. So you've got about a week to hand this to someone and invite them to come with you on Christmas Eve. Also, on December 26th, the day after Christmas is Sunday, right? A week from today. We're going to have our normal service times, 9:15 and 11. Those services, though, are going to be kind of family friendly. So the kids will be in with the adults. And our family life team is working hard to make sure that those services are fun for the kids. Mr. Daniel, our children's pastor, is going to be part of that service. And so I want to encourage you to be here. And we're just going to have a great morning celebrating Jesus and talking about what it means to go all the way back up. We've been talking about this descent for several weeks. And next Sunday, we're going to go all the way back up. And so it's going to be awesome. You're going to want to be here for that. That is the last Sunday of the year, and over the last few years here at Chapel Rock, what has become our tradition is that on the last Sunday of the year, anything above and beyond our weekly need, we give away. We want to just bless people. And so this year where that's going to go is to Jorge Lugo in Venezuela. Many of you, if you follow the news, know that the situation there just continues to deteriorate. It is absolutely awful. His dad was in an accident, had to have emergency surgery. We were able to help provide for that, but it continues to be a very serious need. And basically, it's the church that's keeping people alive down there because the government sure isn't doing anything. And so we have an opportunity for incredible evangelistic fruitfulness there. So we'll send some to Jorge and then also some to Samaritan's Purse to help with the relief efforts from rebuilding from the tornadoes in Kentucky. Okay, and so some of it goes all, you know, down the southern hemisphere, some of it just the state south of us, okay? A little bit of both. And so anything above and beyond our weekly needs. So I encourage you to be here and be generous next week because we're going to do the best we can to bless as many people as possible through your generosity. So thank you. Also, encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We've been in this sermon series over the last several weeks called The Descent, where we're looking at Paul's theology of the incarnation in Philippians. And I want to thank Jason for his message last Sunday. If you didn't get a chance to hear it, you need to go back and listen to that. It was absolutely soaked in scripture. Grateful for what he brought last week. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. And I'm grateful that he was able to do that because I was away on a study retreat getting ready for next year's stuff. And I want you to know how important it is for you to be with us in January and February. We're starting a new series called Lenses. And this is a series on having a Christian worldview, how to see the world the way Jesus sees it. And it's so critical, I think. I really believe with all my heart, church, that a lot of the reason behind the strife that we've seen over the last couple years, especially in the church, I can't do anything about the strife in the world, but the strife in the church has been because you have people claiming the lordship of Jesus who aren't seeing the world the way he sees it. And in as much as I have a voice to speak into that, I want to try to remedy that. And so we're going to start a 9-week series on helping you, equipping you to develop a Christian worldview, to see the world the way Jesus sees it. Now, I understand that there are preachers on social media who get out there and they'll say stuff like, what I'm going to preach on Sunday is the most important thing I've ever said. And they do it like every 3 weeks. Okay, cool. I don't want to be that guy, but literally this may be the most important thing you've heard me say, at least in the last 5 years. I really feel so strongly about this. I just want to encourage you to be with us over the next couple months. Start the year right. Come get equipped to see the world the way that Jesus does. We're going to dive back into this passage that we've been looking at on this Christmas Sunday. We're really going to get to the heart of it, but we've been every week reading the whole thing. So let's read together Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, and the way these are phrased indicates you do have these things, or since you have these things, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, and here's the core of this series, he made himself nothing. Literally, but himself he emptied. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's our passage, verse 7 and 8 today. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, there's something really critical, really crucial that I want you to see in verse 7. A couple weeks ago, I showed you the Greek of this verse. There's something else I want you to see there. Paul uses this word, heauton, all right? He uses this word. It's translated, he made himself nothing. But the idea is the pronoun translated himself in that is in an emphatic place. It's in a place of emphasis. The thing is with Greek, it doesn't work exactly like English. Like if you really want to emphasize something, you can put it first in the sentence or last. The word order is a lot more flexible, which is why, church, when you're reading your Bibles at a Bible study and somebody has an NIV and somebody has an English Standard and someone has a King James, and they're like, why aren't the words in the same order? That's why. Is the translation committee made a different decision on what to put first, all right? In this word, that heauton, that Greek word on there, is the word translated himself, but it's before the word instead of after. It would make a little more sense after, but it's before, implying emphasis. And what that suggests is that this act of emptying was voluntary on the part of the pre-existent, pre-incarnate Christ. That Jesus chose to empty himself. His choice to do this was made before the foundation of the world. Here's the big idea this morning. Jesus emptied himself of privileges to give them to you. Jesus emptied himself of privileges to give them to you. As I studied for this message, I ran across lots of scholars that I think had to do some pretty serious theological backflips to avoid any suggestion that the God-man Jesus of Nazareth was limited in any way. They really wanted to avoid the idea that in his kenosis, his embracing emptiness for our sake, that he had to give up anything that was not native to him in his existence before his incarnation. One scholar even said, Christ did not literally empty himself of any divine attribute. Instead, he metaphorically emptied himself by revealing the form of God in the form of a slave and in human likeness. And my response to that is, well, sorta. See, he didn't lay aside any divine attributes, but he did empty himself of divine privilege. He did not lay aside his moral perfection. He continued to be perfect. Morally perfect. He did not lay aside his eternal existence. He continued in that, now in a human body. But it does seem to me, upon studying the Gospels, and especially the Gospels of Luke and John, that he did lay aside, he did empty himself of the continual experience of the omnis that we tend to associate with being God, right? Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, that he knows everything, that he's everywhere all at once, that he's all powerful. Jesus laid those things aside when he took on flesh. The things that he could do in his pre-incarnate state as God the Son, he could be everywhere at once. He never got weak. He never got tired. He never got sick. He never got hurt. He never felt lack of any kind. Those were not part of his experience as the God-man Jesus of Nazareth, were they? The Bible says he got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got annoyed. Boy, did he get annoyed. You know, 12, like, goodness. His normal existence as the human being Jesus of Nazareth was one where he laid aside much of that divine privilege and prerogative. One of my favorite pastors and preachers is a man named Lee Eklof. Lee writes a regular Monday column for Preaching Today. And over the last couple years, that column, it comes out on Monday morning, thank God. Because it has been a source of life and health for me spiritually over the last couple years. There are Mondays where I walk into the office, and it's not you guys. It's just, I walk in, and I'm kind of wore out. And like, I get this email from Lee, and it's, oh man, thank you, God, for using his ministry that way. It's encouraging. It's life-giving to me. And he preached a sermon on this text, and he said something really, really deep. He said, sometimes when we're reading the stories of Jesus' miracles in the Bible, we think, well, of course he could do whatever he wanted to do. He's God. But that's not accurate. Jesus could do no more on his own than we can do. And then he writes this. I want you to see this. He had laid aside all those divine prerogatives. When he worked a miracle, he was not really showing his power so much as his faith in his Father's power to work through him. For he had relinquished his own capacities to change nature or see the future or raise the dead. Jesus did not give up his holiness, his infinite virtues, but he did lay aside all that lets God do whatever God wants to do. That's what the Christmas carol means when it says, mild he lays his glory by. Paul's goal here is to help you appreciate just how much Jesus gave up to work his plan of redemption. But it's not so you can walk out of church on Christmas Sunday and go, wow, I feel special. It's not why. This is so that you will understand that in doing this, Jesus equips you to do something similar within the blessings and limitations of your own gifting, and so to participate in his plan to redeem the world. I think this is parallel to what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He gave up his privileges to give them to you. So what are they? Well, goodness, we can't make an exhaustive list, can we? I mean, only God knows what he gave up. Only Jesus fully knows what he gave up. We can't make an exhaustive list, but I think Paul would suggest three this morning in this text. I think the first thing Jesus gave up was freedom. He gave up freedom. Now, the word translated taking in verse 7, taking the nature of a servant, implies an addition, right? He added the form of a slave, is literally what the Greek text says, to his divine nature. But in doing that, he gave up a great deal of freedom that was native to him prior to that. When Jesus took on the nature of a servant, he went from giving orders to taking them, at least for a while. Think about his childhood, right? Just a little while ago, we read the beginning of Luke 2, right? The birth of Jesus. We read that passage. Do you know how that chapter ends? That chapter ends with a story about Mary and Joseph taking the 12-year-old Jesus up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Remember, he's 12. They celebrate the Passover. Have a great week, right? Thoroughly enjoy the Passover. And it's this massive caravan, right? And they're all going back up to Nazareth in Galilee. And Mary thinks Jesus is with Joseph, and Joseph thinks Jesus is with Mary, and he ain't with either one of them. He's hanging out at the temple, asking, and Luke tells us, answering questions from the religious leaders. And we come to this passage at the end of Luke 2. We read this, Luke 2:48. When his parents saw him, they find him at the temple. They were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Now, that's not to imply that Jesus wasn't obedient to them before that. Rather, this is affirming what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death and was heard because of his reverent submission. Look at this. Look. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now, admittedly, there's several phrases there that would benefit from further elaboration. I mean, we could do a whole sermon series on that verse. This is densely packed with spiritual nutrients. We don't have time to do that today. My point here is the thread of obedience that weaves through this. In taking on flesh, God the Son gave up a freedom he had previously known. In all eternity, God the Son was never at odds, never in conflict with the will of his Father. But because of that, he'd never had to obey anyone. He was always in perfect unity, right? Because of that, he never had to listen to anyone give him orders. The text says that he took on the nature, literally the form of a slave. Now, that's not saying that he had a ball and chain around his ankle. That's not what that's saying. It's saying he adopted the attitudes and the attributes characteristic of a servant, being focused on the needs of others, serving others, i.e. taking orders. Think about how people treated Jesus. Master, my servant is ill, come heal him. Not exactly phrased like a request, right? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, calls out the blind man from the road. It's kind of an order, isn't it? It means Jesus surrendered any claim of rank to give orders, and instead he took them. He became obedient to his parents. He embraced emptiness. He gave up freedom and took on the role of a servant. What would be a way for you to do that this Christmas? Think about that, because there's one more here. There's another one. Another thing that Jesus gave up to give to us, he gave up power. He gave up power. The text says that he was made in human likeness. In fact, there's a participle translated being made in verse 7 is related to a word that sometimes gets used, gets translated being born. The word emphasizes the beginning of this kind of existence for Jesus. And it stands in sharp contrast to what Jason talked about last week when he talked about, you know, the being in very nature God. That he had this continual experience of being God and now being made as a servant, being made in human likeness. What this is saying is he didn't stop being God and become a human. He added humanity to his divinity. But here's what happened in that. In doing that, he had to give up power. He had to lay aside the prerogatives of divine power. Here's what I mean. Can you imagine what it would be like going from being able to do anything, to literally speak matter into existence, to write the laws of physics, to doing nothing? Now, some of you have had just a tiny taste of this. Maybe as you've gotten older, or you got hurt, you got sick, and there's something you used to be able to do that now you can't. Tiny little taste of what Jesus did here. He went from being able to do anything to being able to... What can a baby do? Nothing. Lay there and look cute. Their head smells good. That's it. They can't do anything. They have no power. They have power to keep you up at night. But other than that, we know, no, listen, we know there are some things that God can't do. The Bible says there are some things that God can't do, right? But those limits, if you will, are not a function of, you know, his lack of power. They're a function of his character being manifest. Hebrews 6:18 says God can't lie. It's not because he doesn't understand how to do it. It's because he is the truth. It's his nature. It's his nature to be true, and therefore everything God says is true. Right? 2 Timothy 2:13 says he can't disown himself. It's not because he doesn't understand how. It's because it's his nature to be faithful. That's who he is. He's always faithful. James 1:13 says God cannot be tempted by evil. It's not because he doesn't understand temptation. Genesis 3:22 tells us he understands it perfectly well. It's because God is perfectly holy. He's perfectly good. These things that God can't do are not a function of his lack of power. They're a function of his character being manifest. And so within the boundaries of who God is, within the boundaries of God's character, he can do anything he wants until he took on flesh. When God the Son became Jesus of Nazareth, his power was severely limited. Babies can't do anything. They have no power. I'm not trying to be gross here. I want you to understand how far God descended. The God of the universe needed his diaper changed because he had no control over his bowels. Wow. He gave that up so that you could have power. Do you know what the last thing Jesus says in Luke's gospel is? We often focus on the last thing Jesus said in Matthew, the Great Commission. And it's worth our focus. Do you know what the last thing Jesus says in Luke is? In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, the last thing Jesus tells his disciples in this gospel, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He gave it up so you could have it. There's one more thing he gave up. He gave up honor. He gave up freedom, he gave up power, and he gave up honor. I appreciate what Frank Thielman wrote in his commentary on this passage. He'd been talking about how the message of the cross was a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, and how the defenders of the faith wrongly tried to downplay the importance of the cross. But Paul's description here eliminates that possibility. Paul takes his point even further about Jesus emptying himself by taking the form of a slave when he writes that Jesus became obedient to death. Even death on a cross was what verse 8 says. It literally says even cross death in the Greek. Even crucifixion. Thielman writes, therefore he, meaning Paul, has taken the nature of Christ's selfless denial of his rights to new depths. Christ went from the highest position imaginable to the lowest precisely because such selfless love was an expression of his deity. The book of Revelation tells us that from the beginning of eternity, at least as far as we know, God has had a choir of angels and other heavenly beings surrounding his throne, singing his praises without end. We don't know when God created the angels. They're created beings. They're not eternally existent like God is. We don't know when that happened. But shortly thereafter, all of creation in heaven praises God continually. Endlessly. It never stops. The Apostle John wrote in Revelation chapter 4, in this great image, he gets to see, he gets to peek into heaven's throne room. And we read in Revelation 4, verse 8, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." That goes on infinitely, because God's nature is to be worthy of infinite glory. There is no honor in the universe that exists that Jesus was not rightly due, and he gave that up. He descended from having an angelic choir continually singing his praises forever. Can you imagine what that would be like? Ever had someone give you a good compliment? Not like a shallow one, like a good one. Like they really appreciate, they say, "Oh, I love this about you." Man, you can live for a week on that. Our youngest, Ephraim, he's 3 and a half. And he is the schmooze of all schmoozes. This kid will go up to Debbie and he'll curl up in her lap and go, "Mommy, you so pretty. You so pretty." Pretty is what he's saying. It's like, "What do you want?" He means it. Jesus went from having a choir singing his praises endlessly to poopy diapers and scraped knees, to sweat and manual labor, to conflict and rejection, to hunger and homelessness, to agony and crucifixion. In the Roman Empire, crucifixion was the most degrading form of execution. It was reserved for non-Roman criminals who were slaves or free persons of the lowest social strata. Dying on a cross was the most shameful way to die in Jesus' time. In fact, the Old Testament even says, "Cursed is anyone who dies on a tree." Jesus gave up the honor he was due to take on the shame of our sin. And he knew what was coming. The Gospel of Luke makes it very clear that Jesus knew the book of Isaiah backwards and forwards. And so when it says in Isaiah 53, verse 4, that surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And later in verse 12, it says, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and he made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus knew all that was coming, and he did it because he loves you. He died on the cross in your place, even suffering crucifixion, the most painful way that the human race has ever invented to kill somebody, because he loves you. He took on that shame, the shame of your sin, the shame of dying on a cross, so that you could have honor in God's presence and participate in that heavenly choir one day. That's what Christmas means. In September 1940, Witold Pilecki, a Polish army captain, emptied himself in a very costly way. He snuck into Auschwitz. Yeah, you heard me. Auschwitz, the Nazi concentration camp. He knew something was terribly wrong with the camp. Nobody knew what was going on inside, except the Nazis. And as a committed Christian and Polish patriot, he couldn't just sit by and watch. He wanted to get information on the horrors that were going on there, and he knew he could only do that from inside. And so his superiors provided a false identity card with a Jewish name, and Pilecki allowed the Nazis to arrest him. He was sent to Auschwitz and became like any other prisoner, despised, beaten, threatened with death. And you think, wow, that's brave. Here's the other part of the story. He was married and had two kids. He said, I bade farewell to everything I had known on this earth. He stayed there for 2 years and 9 months. Following a daring nighttime escape, he filed a detailed report for the Polish Home Army and the Allies on the experiments and the systematic killings that went on. Much of what we know about Auschwitz comes from Pilecki's report. And while he made it out, he would later still give his life for his country. Sound familiar? Would you let me enrich your experience of Christmas this year? Let me give you this idea as a gift. In the incarnation of God the Son as the man Jesus of Nazareth was the most selfless, love-driven, others-focused event in the history of the universe. Now, some might say, well, wouldn't that be the cross? I don't know. Maybe they're tied for first. Yeah, but without the incarnation, you don't get to the cross. And he came knowing full well what would happen at the end. And he did it anyway, because he loves you and he wants you with him forever in heaven. I want you to take this home with you today. Jesus emptied himself of privileges to give them to you. In taking on flesh, God the Son descended further than any other being in existence could ever do. And he did that so that he could extend the privileges that he natively possessed to you. He had freedom and he gave it up so you could have it. He had power and he gave it up so you could have it. He had honor and he gave it up so you could have it. Merry Christmas. You know what's in that box? That box Jesus wants to give you today? Freedom. Power. Honor. He's given you those things in Christ. And he wants you to use them for his glory. How are you going to embrace emptiness this Christmas? Can I urge you to use your freedom to serve others? Andy, where are you? Andy Harris is here with our food pantry. Right back there. Everybody, there's Andy. Wave. Andy was telling me this week that we could use some extra help with our food pantry. Just this past week, we served 225 kids, blessed them for Christmas, and it was awesome. A lot of donations came in, and we're grateful for that. Maybe this Christmas, you would want to use your freedom, give up some of that to serve others at our food pantry in the new year. They could use some help. And so after the service, you can find Andy either here or at the kiosk, right? Out in the lobby. Maybe you're going to want to use your power to be generous. Maybe you want to use the power of your time. I got an email from Wayne Township Schools, and they're relaunching the Hosts program in January. January 10th, that restarts. And Hosts is a reading mentoring program. And I'm passionate about that. And listen, you know why? Because there's this book that I really love. And I want kids to be able to read it. Because it contains something that'll change their eternity. They need to be able to read. We talk about wholeness. We talk about shalom. One of the best things you can do is know how to read so you can grow as a human being and succeed and experience all the blessings God has for you. If you want to be part of that, if you're looking for a place to serve, you could give up some of the... What if you're a good reader and God has given you that power, use it for his glory. Carve out some time and be a Hosts mentor. There'll be information about how to do that in our newsletter coming out in a week or so. Maybe you're going to use your honor, which is the most praiseworthy thing about you, whatever that is, to do something that would cause people to praise God. Maybe people compliment you on your baking. You could send cookies to the neighbors with that little card, right? Maybe people say like, wow, you just have such an ability just to listen. Maybe someone needs, you just call them and say, you just seem like you need to talk. Can we talk? Maybe you're really good at brewing coffee. Invite some over for coffee. I don't, whatever the best thing about you is, use that for God's glory this Christmas. You've got 6 days until Christmas. How do you embrace emptiness in that time? Well, let me tell you, if you've never, first of all, bowed the knee to Jesus and surrendered your life to him, he's got a whole load of power and freedom and honor that he wants to give you. And you're not going to get it. You don't get to open the box unless you've given him your life. And so you've got an opportunity to do that right now. We're going to stand and sing in just a second. And I would invite you, even as we sing, to come forward and give your life to Christ. If you've never done that, we're ready. We could baptize you today. We're ready right now so that you can have those things that he wants to give you this Christmas. Maybe this is going to be the first Christmas without someone special. We have walked a heavy path of grief over the last couple of years in our world. And you might be grieving the loss of, so we know at least 3 families are going to do that in our church this Christmas. And so maybe you want to watch, have one of our pastors pray with you, pray for you. Maybe there's another need you have, just need to talk with someone. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and ask you to respond as God leads you, and we sing together this morning.